Well, I'd like to read two passages now, one from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 7. And then I'd like to read the text James is going to be speaking on later on, John 10, verse 1 to 18. So first, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 7. This wonderful prophecy where Isaiah speaks to us of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and reminds us of all that he accomplishes for us. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then we'll turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, where Jesus teaches so wonderfully about his person, his identity, and the work he was coming into the world to accomplish through his death and resurrection. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is God's holy word.
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all on such a damp, wet night. Thank you for coming out. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for the welcome and for the opportunity to speak on this subject of the Good Shepherd. And surely a subject that we find throughout the entire Bible, right from Genesis through to Revelation, we have many, many stories about shepherd and sheep, right from Genesis chapter 4, where in the Cain and Abel story, Abel was a shepherd. Right through the Old Testament, you come through to the New Testament and into the book of Revelation, and there still we read about our Lord being called the Lamb of God. So from Genesis to Revelation, you have many, many stories of sheep and many symbolic stories that help us to get spiritual lessons from this great subject, and I trust that this evening we will be able to do that. In the Old Testament, the relationship between God and his people is often symbolized as that of a shepherd and flock. Israel's leaders were God's under-shepherds, but the flock always belonged to God. And the shepherds that were over Israel, the under-shepherds, did not always do a good job. They were very frequently not good shepherds. And so in the book of Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." And God promises that he will come and be the good shepherd. And that's exactly what happens in the New Testament. Mind you, it's not only the shepherds that get a bad press in the Old Testament. The sheep don't do particularly well either. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And of course, sheep are quite famous for doing that. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. In this chapter that we read together, chapter 10, our Lord uses the very familiar picture of sheep and shepherds that the people he was speaking to would relate to so easily, because they were all familiar with shepherds and sheep. And in this particular chapter, there are four pictures that he gives, four scenes in which he describes a different aspect of being a shepherd and sheep. The first one he introduces in scene one, a sheepfold in this first scene describes a village. We read together in chapter 10 how that the shepherd came to the sheepfold and it had a gatekeeper. Or if you're using the Authorized Version, you'll know the familiar words, "To him the porter openeth." This sheepfold has got a gate and a gatekeeper. So what's that about? Well, in the villages of Israel, especially in the winter time, the shepherds would keep their sheep as close to the village as possible. And then in the evening, all the shepherds would come together with their small flocks of sheep, and there would be a place where they could bring all the sheep into the one place. And they're all mixed up. All the different flocks were all in together, and somebody would be in charge of the door, and he would know who the shepherds were, and only the shepherds would be allowed in. So to him the gatekeeper openeth. So the shepherd comes and he knocks on the door. The gatekeeper recognizes him, and the shepherd stands and looks in among the sheep, and then he either plays a little tune on his flute or makes a few words, and just some of the sheep, the ones that belong to him, suddenly start moving, and they push until they get their way out, right, out of the way, everybody, our shepherd's here, it's our turn, we're out of here. And out they go, and the shepherd walks, and they follow him. What a great scene. Do you know, they were going out into an area which was very dangerous, because there were many wolves and bears and lions and leopards. In fact, there have been leopards have been in Israel until about 1980 or so. I well remember being a bit adventurous and getting away from the group I was with and climbing up above En Gedi, and it was beginning to get dark, and I thought, I better get back down. Then I saw this sign which said, warning, leopards roam in this area. And then a particularly piece of useless information, you should not wander here on your own near dark. It was a bit late to tell me. I could, you know, I remember yet how quickly I went down that hill. I flew down. But anyway, those leopards have now all gone. But there are still problems in Israel from wolves. Wolves have been getting very daring recently, and some of them have gone into campsites, and children have been bitten, and they're warning people to be very careful with their babies because these wolves are dangerous. And these poor sheep were going out into that sort of dangerous world. That was what they were eager to get out. But you see, they weren't focused on the wolf. They weren't focused on the bear. They weren't worried because they were following somebody they knew would protect them. They were focused not on the dangers. They were focused that on this shepherd who was well used to dealing with wolves and all the rest of it. So they were following him because he knew where the food was. And they had been in there for 13 or 14 hours, and they were dying to get out. But I thought, you know, you could make a little application there of us. Because when we go to sleep, we're like those sheep in the fold. And first thing in the morning, it's so possible to waken up and think all about the wolves and all about the problems. And just waken up and suddenly all the problems come into your head. Isn't it possible to be like that? Whereas this little parable, I would think, encourages me when you waken up not to focus on the problems, but to focus on the one who's promised to be with you all through the day. And whatever the problems are, he already knows about them, and he'll be with us. I think that's a great way of beginning a day, to think, Lord Jesus, I'm following you, and you know the dangers, and you know the problems. Please lead me through. Doesn't the chorus say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The problems won't go away, but we know that he's with us, and that's the important thing. So that was scene one. It emphasizes so clearly the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and reminds us that we too are just like weak sheep. Those sheep would be totally defenseless on their own against those wild animals. And in many ways, you know, we recognize our own weakness. We're not able to deal with so much that we face alone. But never forget, we don't have to, because there's a good shepherd who's promised to be with us all the way. Now we move to scene two, and we get to one of our I ams. Scene two is no longer in the village. No longer is there this big sheepfold protected by a gatekeeper. Scene two, we have gone out into the wilderness, probably in the summertime now, and there's not as much grass around in the wilderness. There's not very many places to feed the sheep just now, so it's a different story. And the shepherd has to take his sheep far, far away to find those little blades of grass and places for the sheep to find food. And so when it comes to nighttime, there are even more wolves around. And so the shepherd gets the sheep into probably an area where he sets up some stones, gets a little area where he can get the sheep into. And then at the entrance of that, there's no doorkeeper now. So the shepherd lies down right across the entrance. The sheep can't get out without going over his body. And they know better than to try that. And the wolves can't get in without going over his body. He's protecting the sheep. He says, truly, Jesus applied this to himself. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. These are the bad shepherds. These are the religious leaders. But the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he is the one who provides freedom. He sets us free to serve him. One of the great problems today with Judaism is that, and what Jesus found in his day, it hasn't really changed, you know. There are no scribes and Pharisees around now quite the same, but there are people who fulfill the same role. And they spend their lives trying to think up fences to put around the law. They try to think up new ways of making it difficult for people to break the law, and they call these things fences. And they say, we're safeguarding the Torah. Some of these fences involve them coming up with new rules all the time. There's a great debate at the minute to show you just what sort of fence they put up. There's a great debate among rabbis at the moment is whether you're allowed to pick your nose on the Sabbath or not. Because some say, well, you're not allowed to cut your hair on the Sabbath, and it's very hard to pick your nose without taking a hair out. So you're not allowed to pick your nose. According to some others say, no, that's not right. Then many of you have been to Israel will know about these Sabbath elevators where you don't have to press a button on the Sabbath, but it stops on every floor. Now some of the rabbis have said that's not good enough. You should use the stairs. Now how using the stairs stops you, if you're 10 floors up, but the point they make is you're not allowed to make electricity on the Sabbath, so yes, you don't have to press a button, but when you stand on the lift, your weight makes the lift produce more electricity, therefore these lifts are no longer kosher. So they spend their time doing that. They're making fences. Do you know what they really, really need? They need a door to God. Do you know what their religion is missing? It's missing Jesus. It's missing the one who would open up the fence. They're there all the time making it more and more hard for people to turn to God. They're not making it easy. They're making it just as Jesus said in his day. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Jesus had come to open up the way. We heard this morning from Pastor Steve how important a fence can be. The fence had to be around Mount Sinai to remind people of how holy God was. And you couldn't just rush into God's presence. You couldn't just treat him as if he was just one of us. You had to respect who he really was. You had to regard him as a holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You need a fence. But what they've forgotten is you also need a door. Whenever the Israelites went out of the Garden of Eden, which gate did they go out? Out the eastern gate. Whenever the tabernacle was built, it had a very impressive fence all the way round. But it also had a door on the eastern side. The eastern side, when you went in, the first thing you met was the altar where the sacrifices could be made. And so in that very simple symbol, there was a way back to God but it was a way of sacrifice. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to be the door, to open up a way, to show people the way back to God. The Jewish traditions are all about setting up obstacles. Jesus came to be the way, the truth, and the life. He laid down his life. He put his life in danger. And so that brings us to I am the Good Shepherd, scene 3. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. These shepherds, you know, there are different sorts of shepherds in Israel. I was really quite disappointed when I went to Israel at first, because all the shepherds I saw were driving the sheep. And I thought, that's not what the Bible says. But there are people who do that. You know, I just was in a situation where I didn't see it. But since then, I've seen lots of times where people are just walking in front, and they know their sheep, and they've got names for them, like Spotty and Long Nose. And, you know, and they call them, and the sheep follow them. And they genuinely take an interest in them in a way that modern shepherds wouldn't do here. This man is at a well, and the sheep there doesn't like dusty water. So he's actually taking the dust off the top of the water to let the sheep drink it. He's a good shepherd. Isn't that a sense of what Jesus was saying, that he cares about every detail of his people? Do shepherds here care whether the sheep get dirty water or not? I don't think so, but this man does. Why? Well, he's a good picture of a good shepherd. Sometimes when you look at various of the, you know, some of the old stained glass windows in churches, the shepherd and the sheep are very popular images. And sometimes the shepherd looks awfully soft. He's sort of gently petting a lamb or something. But that's not the picture that Jesus intended to give. He was giving a picture of a shepherd who was a very brave man, a man who stood between his sheep and the terrible dangers that they faced. And of course, he was pointing us back to David, who was faithful as a shepherd. And these sheep, first time I saw these, they're so different from what our sheep looked like. I thought they were goats, but they're sheep. And they're in the Valley of Elah, the same place where David and Goliath fought that battle. The Valley of Elah, there it is there. Apart from the obvious satellite dish away in the background there, I think that just looks the perfect scene for where those two men met. And the thing that always interested me in that story was that Goliath is called a champion. Now, just you don't mind a quick Hebrew lesson, just a wee quick one, that the word for champion there is extremely odd because it's the word between. In Hebrew, you can have one of something, two of something, or many. And in this case, it's simply two betweens. Why would somebody be called two betweens? Well, this man was the between man. He stood between his people and the Israelites. He was the champion. And David was the shepherd. He, of course, was a weak person in the eyes of his brothers because he was just not fit for the army. They were soldiers. He was just looking after the sheep. They all treated him as the one that didn't count. And when Samuel came to find the next king, David wasn't on the short list. He wasn't. Nobody thought of him as being anything, but he was the one who became Israel's man between. He became Israel's champion, and he did it in weakness. He went out with, not with the great weapons of Goliath. He had one of these. I used this a number of years ago. I just found it again this week. I asked children at a children's day, could they tell me what it was? And I got some very interesting suggestions. One of the best ones was that it was for a camel in the winter time to keep his nose warm. well, that was quite ingenious. But this was indeed the weapon that David had to use. The shepherd, the one who came in what looked to Goliath as total madness. You're going to beat me with that, you see? And with this sort of very weak little implement, he brought the giant tumbling down. The man who came in what looked like total weakness, the one who was regarded as the lowest place, because shepherds weren't highly regarded, eventually he became the man between and was exalted to the throne. And he points us forward to Jesus. Did you notice in that last chorus that was chosen for us, and I was delighted to say it because it just tied in quite well with what I was saying, what Jesus was called, the chorus we were singing, just the last one? Heaven's champion. You know, he is our man between. He became the good shepherd, not in a weak sort of fuzzy-wuzzy sense. He was a shepherd who came to battle. Just as young David, as a shepherd, it wasn't a weak position. He battled the lion and the bear. He battled the heathen giant, and he did it with what was apparent weakness. But his strength was in God. He was God's man between. And when Jesus came, he came in apparent weakness. You see, Jesus, we're told, and we have seen that, he's the great I Am, the Lord Almighty. He is the one who made the world. And yet he's born in a manger. He depends on others to feed him. He came in the one who was had the lowest place, David, became the chief man in Israel. Jesus had the highest place, but he accepted the lowest for you and for me, so that he could be our man between, that he could be our good shepherd and fight not wolves, bears, and lions, but fight sin and the consequences of sin and the devil himself. He came to defeat the powers of evil so that we would have a way back to God, so that we're no longer just that God would be surrounded by fences, but that the way would be opened up through Jesus, the door of the sheep. He was the one who had the glory of heaven in his grasp, and he gave it up to come here for you and for me. Isn't, you know, that's just something that makes you say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. It will be, it's always great to think of how big God is and how great, and to think of all the fences around his holiness that we dare not come near him because of our sin. But thank God, that's only half the story. The real story is that Jesus made a door, made a way that we can come right through that fence, through the open door, and worship God as our loving Heavenly Father. And it cost him. It cost him leaving heaven. It cost him living on this earth. It cost him being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. It cost him the cross of Calvary. And this is why we sing, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. This is why we think of him when we are wanting to try and understand all the pain and suffering in life. Think of what he has done for us, and that he's still with us and cares for us like the shepherd cares for his sheep. He says he did indeed come in weakness, like the sling looked particularly weak. Well, Jesus came in weakness, but only apparently, because the man Jesus was God himself. So it was so he appeared in weakness, but actually he's the God who made heaven. He came to be the good shepherd and to be the man between for you and me. And he calls us to be confident people. He has been victorious. And as we were saying, when those little sheep follow the shepherd, they are full of confidence because they know that he's able for what lies ahead. And one of the horrible things about life is that we don't know what lies ahead. Sometimes we wish we knew. Sometimes it's better we don't. But what we do know is that like those sheep, if we keep focused on him, he'll never fail. He's the good shepherd, and he's seen it all before, and he's able to carry us through. And he has laid down his life for you and for me. So that takes us to think that we may be weak like sheep, but we serve a mighty shepherd, because he says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. The good shepherd not only risked his life, David risked his life for the sheep. He didn't give his life for the sheep. You see the difference. And there were many shepherds in Jesus' day, good shepherds, and they would risk their lives for the sheep. But they really had no intention of giving their lives for the sheep. That was the ultimate. He didn't come just to risk his life. He came to lay down his life because he loved you and me. The cross took the disciples by surprise. The cross took Mary by surprise. The cross took lots of people by surprise. It did not take Jesus by surprise. He came to die. He came to be the shepherd who would be sacrificed for the sake of those sheep, you and me, for the sake of the sheep that had gone astray. And so he laid down his life. But that wasn't the best bit of the story was, he says, I lay down my life so that I might take it again. What's that? That's resurrection. We're living in the days of resurrection victory. And Jesus says that when he would be raised again from the dead, that he would send another comforter. He wouldn't stay here in this world forever. He would go back to heaven, but he would send a mighty comforter to take us through. Do you know what day this is in the calendar? It's Pentecost, the day that God sent the Spirit. It's also the day of the Feast of Weeks, the day of the Jews remembering God giving the law. But above all, we remember today how God gave his Holy Spirit. And Jesus died and rose again so that the Holy Spirit would come and mightily change the world through people. Not through angels, but through people, through sheep. God would empower us by the Spirit. And whatever we sometimes play ourselves down and think we're not significant, remember, we've been bought at such a price, and it doesn't matter what we do. Everybody can't preach. Everybody's not a great witnesser. Everybody's not great at giving out tracts. But just by being where we are taking Jesus with us through his Spirit. And that's a great thing. Whatever we're doing. And he's relying on each one of us. He's relying on the things that you do, the people you encourage, the people you meet. I was reading just last week about a famous conductor, a musician. He was Italian, called Arturo Toscanini. Is that right? Arturo, Clifford is nodding, so I'm on the right tracks. He was an amazing man who had such a brilliant memory, apparently. But there was a man writing a biography for him, and he had gone to his house, and he and Toscanini were sitting listening to music, and the man was all impressed by the intricacy of the orchestra that was playing, and Toscanini was getting more and more agitated. In the end, he said to him, "What's wrong?" He said, "That piece isn't right." He says, "There should be 14 violins playing. I can only hear 13, you know. And the man thought to himself, "Do I laugh? Is this real?" So next day, the man went out. He found out when that recording had been made, what had happened, and a violinist, number 14, had taken sick that night. And everybody thought, nobody will ever notice. But the master noticed. And you know, we have a great deal to rejoice about tonight. We're all part of God's big plan. The big plan that he made when he sent his son to Calvary. And it doesn't matter what part you play. If you're missing, he'll know. We're all part. Whatever part we play, it's in God's will that we do that with all our hearts and look and focus to the Good Shepherd and focus to the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, advisors can be very expensive. But when we have problems in life, never forget, Pentecost, there's an advisor lives right inside us, one to whom we can come in prayer, one to whom we can dedicate our lives and bring our requests and just ask for him to guide us. That's great to be a Christian. Think of what we've got because of what the Good Shepherd did for us. Think of what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Because if you're not, you have nothing to look for. You're not part of anything. You're just going through life and heading towards the grave, and that's it. But if you're a Christian, the best has yet to be. We're part of the biggest plan that was ever made. The plan of God to call out the people for himself. So scene one was in the village. Scene two was up in the mountainside where the good shepherd was the door of the sheep. Scene three, the good shepherd offers his life as a sacrifice to save the sheep. Now we come finally, and almost finished. Scene four, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold." That's the vision he had. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." That's the task. "There will be one flock and one shepherd." That's the goal. A vision, a task, and a goal. That was the great plan that we're part of, that God has for bringing his people. You know, there were people saved tonight. Somewhere in the world, it's safe to say that. There were people saved. They don't look like you or me. They don't speak the same language and they're different cultures. But we got new brothers and sisters today. Isn't that great? And someday we'll be with them in heaven. All over the world, God is at work, and he's at work here too. So how do we summarize that? Well, you know, it's great news for us as Christians, as we've said. We have much to rejoice about. And it's great news for those who are not Christians, because, you know, the door is still open. Jesus said, "I am the door." That door is wide open to those who put their faith in him, who realize that we are born in sin, that we're not able to save ourselves, and that our lives are not really going to be fulfilled until we trust the Savior. He's here tonight, and I believe this sermon is being recorded as well, and others will hear this voice. If you don't know Jesus tonight, the door is open for you to come and put your faith in him, because he gave his life for you. And if you're just like me, one of the wee Christian sheep, we're part of a great flock, and we have many weaknesses and many failures, and we'll make many mistakes. But keep your eyes on the shepherd, and we'll follow him together until he comes or calls, and we live with him forevermore. Amen.